Shall we turn to 1 Kings chapter 17. 1 Kings chapter 17. And our character study today is the prophet Elijah. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, "As the Lord God liveth before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, "Get thee hence, turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there." So he went and did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. And it came to pass that while the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land, and the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, "Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. And behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee." So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was gathering of sticks. And he called her and said, "Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink." And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, "Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand." And she said, "As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake but a handful of meal in a barrel and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die." And Elijah said unto her, "Fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make thee thereof a little cake first, and bring it to me, and after make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth." And she went and did according to the sayings of Elijah, she and her house, and they did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord which he spake by Elijah. Trust the Lord will bless the reading of his scripture. The nation of Israel was living in very dark times. 70 years from this time, the kingdom of Israel and Judah were divided into two nations. And the kingdom of Israel, the northern kingdom with 10 tribes, led by Jeroboam, started their departure from the Lord by abstaining to keep his commandments and thereby sowing the seeds of idolatry in the land. You can look at all those kings of Israel, not one of them turned to the Lord. And so now 70 years since Jeroboam, and now Ahab rises up to the throne. We read that in the previous chapter of chapter 16 and verse 31, who was his wife. We see there, "And it came to pass," as if chapter 16, verse 31, "as if it had been a light thing to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him." This is the legacy of Ahab. Took to wife Jezebel, who now started polluting the land of Israel with idolatry. And out of the blue comes Elijah in chapter 16, 17. And he says to Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. When you see that Elijah comes before Ahab, I am marveled at this wonderful word that he put to Ahab. He says there, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand. Think about the solemnity of these words. We know just one thing about Elijah, that he comes from Gilead. This place was allotted by Joshua and Moses to the 2.5 tribes that stayed on the east side of Jordan. So he comes from a place which is already given up to idolatry. But from there, this one man, mightily used of God, to go and stand before Ahab. We have been thinking this past few days about one man who literally blazed every newspaper around the world for his testimony, every day debating with young people. Where are the men that will stand up for the truth of God's word today? Is the truth of God's word just to be confined in four walls? You see the ministry of Elijah. You see the ministry of God's prophets. You see the ministry of the disciples in the book of Acts. They were out into the open. They were taking the truth of God's word where the people were. They were not confined to four walls. They were not just happy to enjoy the blessed truth that we see about Christ in all scripture, but that was not enough. They were keen to take the truth out to their neighbors, to the ones nearby, to the ones far, to anywhere that everyone needs to hear this blessed gospel that we have. We are not supposed to enjoy the truth of God and maybe get bloated in our heads and get knowledgeable of all that what Christ has done, but there is very little that we put boots on the ground to go out and tell the world about what a loving Savior we have. We need to do that. We are missing that. We need men that will stand before Ahab and say, "Thus says the Lord." We need people to rise up and say, about whom I stand. As Elijah says, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand. Remember, think about it again. Gabriel comes and tells, his angelic message. He says, before whom I stand. He's standing before Mary and he's declaring what God is going to do. But he says, before whom I stand. You remember from the beginning, you can see when Joseph was confronted with sin and in Potiphar's house, he said, how can I do this sin in the sight of God? Beloved, remember one thing. We are living 24/7 in the presence of God, not just on a Sunday morning, not just when we have a meeting. We are night and day, at home, at work, or anywhere. We are living before whom I stand. Get this picture. The God of eternity, the one who liveth. That's what he says. We are living in the light of a true and eternal God. What a God we have that we can remember, who can provide, who can sustain, who creates, who upholds, and in his presence, there is nothing hid. There is nothing hid in his sight. Job says, even hell is naked before him. Nothing is hid from his sight. Such a God we have. And just how sad. We just are so content with that knowledge. And we love it, but we don't have that power to go and tell others. Beloved, we need to stand up like Elijah. He was the only man, at least at that time, and yes, there were 7,000 more that did not bow their knee to Baal, and we need to be more like that, faithful wherever we are, to stand up for God in this evil, idolatrous generation. Remember, what is idolatry? And yes, in this context, it was the worship of Baal and all that evil Jezebel was spreading around. But remember, in John's epistle, his last closing line in his first letter, he says, little children, keep yourselves from idols. You know what he was talking about? He was talking not about the physical idols of whatever you see in this world or anywhere else. He is talking about things that can creep into your lives that will not be glorifying God. Those are the idols we are so accustomed to. Could be Netflix. It could be your phone. It could be anything else. But these idols creep in. And now we can see that our young people are binging on movies or binging on social media, or we are wasting our time that we could productively use for the things of God. What are we doing? Why are we so lacking in that power today? Is first reason, we don't really know before whom we stand. We need to go back to that prodigal son who, when we read in the scripture, he says, when he came to the end of himself, he came to the realization that he is nothing. Whatever he has done, wasted years, wasted money, wasted time, he is now at the end of himself. And that is repentance, beloved. True repentance is coming to the end of your way and now getting into God's way. That is what we need to catch. That is what Peter in Luke chapter 5 caught when he was fishing that whole night and caught nothing. And there our Lord comes in chapters 5 of Luke's gospel and gets into his boat and he preaches the word that was there. We don't read anything about what our Lord said. But you know what the Lord told Peter? Launch out into the deep and lay down your net. And he said, Lord, Master, we have toiled all night and got nothing. But nevertheless, at your word, I will lay down the net. There is something about the Lord Jesus that Peter understood. And when he saw that big catch of fish, what did he say? Oh Lord, depart from me. I'm a sinful man. You know, that was the end of himself. That was the end of all that his abilities were. That was the end of everything that Peter knew. It was now surrendered to the Holy One of Israel who was standing before him. You know, when he said, depart from me, I am a sinful man, he recognized that the Lord Jesus Christ is holy. He is the holy God standing before him. And you can never, stand alone. You will have to bow the knee when you recognize him as Lord and as the Holy One. You know, Peter was that mighty strong man. We need to get off of our high horses. Stop thinking the way we culturally think and put boots onto the ground and go where his name is to be taken. It could be that you are smashing two pieces of wood and putting a nail together. That could be. But you are to stand before God even in such a situation and witness for him. You might be baking something or you might be doing any work. But whatever you do, remember, you are doing it before the Lord, your God who liveth, and you are to be a witness. That place, in every place, and always, 24/7. Beloved, let's take a stand like Elijah. Elijah was such a man who knew who is God. Now you may wonder, why did he say this? He said, before whom I stand, there shall be no dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. You see, when Elijah preached this one statement to Ahab, I'm sure Ahab would have gone and told Jezebel that. And we read in chapters 18 that Obadiah says that yes, Ahab has told all the nations, if you have found Elijah, bring him to me. And If those nations around Israel did not have Elijah, they had to swear an oath and say that Elijah's not here. So they were scouting the land. Ahab and Jezebel and their forces were scouting the land to get this man back. But the Lord had plans for him. Mind you, chapter 17 and 18 were all in parallel. And so we see why. He said, there will be no dew, no rain. But we don't read why. Why did Elijah say this? And I believe very surely that Elijah was a man of the Bible. He would be reading Deuteronomy chapters 11. And I can take you there for a minute. You see there in Deuteronomy chapters 11, what did the Lord tell through Moses so wonderfully further down? He says there in verse 10, "For the land which thou goest to possess it is not the land of Egypt, from whence you came out, whence you sow the seed and watereth it with thy foot as the garden of herbs." What is the Lord telling Moses here? That he's telling the children of Israel that the land that he's taking them to is not like Egypt. Egypt was a land that was generating its source of water from the Nile. And the banks of the Nile was providing nourishment or helping them to grow their crops or vegetables or so and so. But he says there, verse 11, "But the land which you will go to possess is the land of hills and valleys, and drinketh the water of the rain of heaven." The land of Israel gets its seasonal rains because it comes from heaven. And Moses is telling the people of God that this land that you are going to possess is going to be a land of rain from heaven. And what more he says, further verse 13, "And it shall come to pass, if you shall hearken diligently unto my commandments, which I command you this day, to love the Lord your God and serve him with all your heart, with all your soul, that I will give you the rain in your land in its due season, and the first rain and the latter rain, that thou mayest gather thy corn and thy wine and thine oil. And I will send grass in thy fields for thy cattle, for thou mayest eat and be full. Take heed unto yourselves, that your heart be not deceived, and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. Then the Lord's wrath will be kindled against you, and he shall shut up heaven, and there shall be no rain, that the land yield not her fruit, and lest you shall perish quickly off the good land which the Lord giveth you." I believe Elijah was reading this text. That when the people of God departs from the truth of God and they serve other gods, then the Lord is going to shut rain from heaven. And so he prays. Although we don't read that. He prayed and he goes according to the word of God to stand before Ahab and says, "As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." You see, we need to be beginning our prayers based on the Bible. You read that. All godly prayers in the Bible, in the Old Testament, began by reading the scriptures. Or they began by knowing the will of God. You see Daniel in chapters 9, he was reading the prophet Jeremiah's books, perhaps maybe chapters 25 or 28 or chapters 26, where the Lord says, 70 years, they will be going to captivity and they will come back after 70 years. And he goes to pray. And you know the beauty of that prayer of chapter 9. He does not even end his prayer by saying amen. But the answer to his prayer comes through the angel and tells him, "Oh, Daniel, here is the answer to your prayer." The 70 weeks vision was given to him. He saw the plan of God right up till the book of Revelation in that chapter. What a wonderful way of praying. True intercession and prayer is generated by the word of God, grounded in the will of God. It will make an impact. And that, I think, beloved, we are missing today. Go and see all pioneering work. How did they start? I was reading a couple of months back of Jonathan Edwards, that great Puritan preacher. How many days in prayer and reading of the scriptures that when he stood up to preach that sermon, "Sinners in the Hands of Angry God," oh, people started to clutch to the poles at the side or things that were aside because they feared that their feet are going to slide down into the lake of fire. John Wesley once preaching before a crowd of nobles when he was invited to speak, and he illustrated the soul, the sinner, as a blind man walking on the edge of a building, and he's just about to fall and die. And as he preached that illustration so wonderfully, One of the people in the crowd shouted, John, save him! Beloved, we need to get back to this type of Holy Ghost preaching, generated by the Word of God. These men of God were not going to be effective if they did not know their Bibles. You need to know your God. You need to know before whom are you standing. The great, almighty one. Remember what the Lord told Noah. I have found thee righteous before me. While the whole world was filled with iniquity, there was one man righteous before God. Yes, Abraham, when he was called, and yes, he made a mistake with Hagar. But then the Lord comes back in chapter 17 of Genesis and says, walk before me perfect. Jacob, blessing all his sons before he dies, he says, the God before whom I walked has blessed me and fed me until this day. You know, all these men were not mighty men because they had the best time of civilization with them. No, they didn't have even 1% of the comforts that we have. But these men were men who were with altars. They were blazing with fire. They had altars. They had testimonies for God among a nation or a crowd of civilization that was departing and gone into idolatry. What witness are we having in our homes for the Lord? What testimonies are we having among our neighborhoods? Can we not blaze for God in the place where we are? Yes, we read that in Acts 17, that the very place that God has placed you, whether you were born in that town or in that family, is for a purpose. So that you might feel God, you might feel Him, know Him, and be a testimony for Him. That's what Acts 17 tells us. You don't have to go to a far-flung city or a country to do that. You can start here. You can be a witness for me here in Jerusalem, in Samaria, and in othermost parts of the earth before whom I stand. You and I are living 24/7 before the God of eternity. And before Him, we must be bold and take His word. Like Paul says, I have not shunned to declare the whole counsel of God. Right? We should never be afraid. Further, we see Elijah was such a bold man before whom I stand. You know, there's a wonderful truth in the New Testament, and I would just like to step aside for a minute and take you to the Apostle Paul, before whom I stand. Keep these words before you in your minds. You're in chapters 9 when he first met the Lord. What does he say? We see there in chapters 9, verse 3 of Acts, and as he journeyed, he came near Damascus. Suddenly there shined around about him a light from heaven. Before whom I stand, a light from heaven. What a wonderful truth. Further down, when he is now before his own people, this Jewish crowd that was going to kill him almost, in chapters 22, what does he say? In chapters 22 and verse 6, and it came to pass that as I made my journey and was come nigh to Damascus at noon, suddenly there shone from heaven, mind you, a great light around about me. What a beautiful thing. Further down, when he is now talking before Felix and Agrippa, and there we see there in verse 13, he sees there, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven, above the brightness of the sun, shining around about me and them that journeyed with me. You see, every time he gave his testimony, the light was growing bigger and bigger and bigger. Before whom I stand, you and I are testifying before our own people around us. But is that light blazing brighter? Is my testimony brighter? And it can only be brighter if we are spending time, as 2 Corinthians chapters 3, verse 18 says, the more we look into His face, the more we glaze or look at the glory of God, we are changed into His image from glory to glory by the Spirit of God. So the problem here is, why are we not effective? It's because we are not looking in the right direction. We are not looking at the Lord Jesus Himself. We are not looking into His word personally. And let me tell you, God has a personal, individual plan for each one of us. There is a specific work for each one of us. Like Paul, the light can grow brighter and brighter and brighter every time he gave his testimony, because he knew he was living in the light of the presence of God anywhere, whether in jail, or whether out on the streets, or whether it was anywhere, wherever he was. He tells the Philippians church, you know, let your conversation, which is an old word for behavior, becometh the gospel of Christ. Your behavior should reflect that. And Elijah was that kind of man who would take God's word at the right time to a heathen, a king who was living in idolatry. And though Elijah knew it would cost him his life. You know, that's Elijah's first thought. We see three phases or four phases of Elijah's life. First, before whom I stand. That's his standing. The second time we see in chapters 19, we see his, let's call it, his walk. In chapters 19, verses 1 to 5, we find here, the angel came and told him, he has to go and continue, arise and eat in verse 5. Even though he wanted to die, but there was an encouragement from the Lord for him to continue, to walk. So Elijah stand in chapter 17, Elijah's continuous walk in chapters 19 onwards, and finally his rapture or taking away in 2 Kings chapters 2. Three phases of his life, and I'm just going to briefly touch upon these things. But the last and the most important thing was Elijah's legacy. We have covered at least now as to before whom I stand. The second thing we see there is that Elijah was kept safe in those dark days. The Lord tells him, go now to Brook Cherith. And so we see there, that is eastwards, 25 miles from where he was. Perhaps he was in Samaria at the presence of the king. And he preached the word and he had to go 25 miles eastward to hide himself under the Brook Cherith. Wherever he had to go, he went under the obedience to God's word. You see, there is a relationship here. As Elijah was more obedient to what God was telling him to do, God was fulfilling the prayers of Elijah in his life. So if Elijah prayed there would be no rain, the Lord answered it. But if the Lord tells Elijah, go to Cherith, he would do it. If the Lord tells Elijah, go towards Zarephath, he would do it. There was complete obedience, sold out to the will of God. And God answered prayers in his life. Now, mind you, there was no dew, no rain for those years. And so the Lord preserved his servant by telling him to go to Cherith, that is beyond Jordan, 25 miles eastwards. And he dwelt there, and the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and the bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank from the brook thereof. What a wonderful truth. The first miracle in his life. You see there, it's so strange, you see, that the ravens are birds of prey. You know, they themselves would be love to eat of all that flesh and whatever food that they carried. But God says, I have commanded the ravens to feed you. The same God that shut the lion's mouth, the same God that told every animal two by two and sevens for the clean animals that brought them into the ark, the God who controls the fowl of the air and the fish of the sea and the animals and the beast is the same God who can tell the ravens to feed his servant. You know, George Mueller was such a man like that. He would always begin his day early in the morning praying that there would be food for his thousands of orphans. And the bread man came. You know, somebody telling the testimony said, I think it was A.T. Pearson said, the longest they had to wait was 30 minutes. Many of them sat in the mornings for their breakfast. And they waited and waited and waited. The man of God was up in his room praying. And they waited for the max 30 minutes in an average time. And the Lord provided. He provided, not just for what they needed for the day, but for the week and for the time going forward. All these years, he provided, he provided, he provided. Now, mind you, you're living in the 1800s when the costliest, or let's not put costly, the highest earning man in the whole nation of England was earning £1,000 a year. At least at that time known. And the man who was earning £1,000 a year was a man called as Anthony Norris Groves, who went on to become a missionary and led the early Brethren movement. He went on to be a missionary in Baghdad, which is now Iraq, and then further came to India. But he left everything, practice, everything to serve the Lord. Sacrificed. But here is the beauty. When George Miller passed away, many people never knew how much money went through it, but they counted the sums of money that has been coming by the will of God. It totaled over £1,000,000. Can you imagine at a time when £1,000 was the highest paying person in the whole country? Here was a man totally on prayer. And how much money went through his ministries for the work of God? And the money is not important. But the God before whom I stand is important. You might be like Moses in your 80s. And God could use you. You can be a two-year-old like Samuel, and God can use you. Or you can be yet in your mother's womb as John the Baptist, and the Lord can still use you. There is no limit for when God can use, but all that he wants is a man totally sold out to his word and to his will. And that's what we need to do. And so we see the ravens obeyed, and they brought bread and meat for Elijah. But you know, at the same time, there was a godly man in the palace of Ahab. He was the governor of the palace of Ahab, and he feared the Lord. But he was a servant of Ahab, the wicked king. But Obadiah took 100 prophets of God that were faithful to the word of God, hid them in a cave, and provided them bread and water. But God's man had a nice burger every day. Morning and evening. You see the way that God provides here? Are you living under the provision of God, or are you dependent on the provisions of man? Now, both may be godly men in some ways or the other, but you see, Elijah gets the spotlight. He gets the big picture. He comes much more in all these chapters because he was guided by a divine hand. And God puts the spotlight on him. He goes to Brook Cherith. He is provided by these birds that typically would have devoured that food had it not been that they were under the command of the Lord to give it to Elijah. And he drank of the brook thereof. But then when the brook dried off, the Lord said in verse 8 of chapter 17, "Arise, go to Zarephath that belongs to Zidon." Now remember this, that Ahab and Jezebel has been scouting all the nations around Israel and the neighboring nations and the nations around them to hunt for Elijah. They were wanting to catch this man, but God was hiding Elijah up here in Brook Cherith. And now the brook runs dry, and God has another plan. He sends Elijah to Zarephath, which is in Zidon. Now, if I was there at that time and I was told to do this, I would have said, "Lord, is it not convenient for me to just go another 10 miles westward and go toward Judah? Is not the godly king Jehoshaphat reigning in Judah? Can I not go there? Can I not be safe in the midst of Jehoshaphat?" That was not the case. Or can I go like David down towards Gaza and be there when he was escaping from Saul? You know, Elijah never raised any questions. You know, Zarephath, which is in Zidon, is the birthplace of Jezebel. While she was scouting to hunt Elijah in all other lands and in Judah also, the Lord, in his wonderful omniscience, hides his servant in their enemy's own backyard. You see the wonderful God we have? He's amazing. He can do all things. He hides his servant in the enemy's own backyard. And the Lord tells him, go to Zarephath. Go and dwell there. I have commanded a widow woman to sustain thee. What a beautiful thing. And Elijah has to go from the east across the Jordan to 140 plus miles northwest to dwell in Zidon. That is such a tremendous work. 140 plus miles across mountains and terrains. So difficult. But he had to go because the Lord says so. The question to us, would we be willing to go across such terrain if the Lord commanded? Yes, we are living in an age where transportation and travel is so convenient. But are we willing to bear that pain, to drive a few hours more? And to go an extra mile here and there. You know, the Bible Societies of the World was founded because of one young little girl who trekked mountains in Mexico for almost a month to just get one Bible. That sparked the birth of the Bible Societies of the World. William Carey, who was a missionary in India, he says, 18 hours a day I walked and preached wherever he went. But not one soul was willing to listen. 18 hours in a time when nothing was there. All you had was just your feet. That's it. Are we willing to take that pain, what it takes to go and give God's word to some place? Are we willing to bear our cross daily and follow him? You know, the Lord says, to whom much is given, much is going to be held accountable. And I think this generation has so much. How much are we using it? You know, I'm told of a very dear brother to me when he went to England to study from our assembly. He came to the assembly in that city and they told him, brother, we are happy that you came here to study, but we are not, we want you to go and start more assemblies. We want you to branch out wherever you stay. The elders told him that. He finished his studies. He not only established two assemblies, but he set a path for more assemblies to be built, more testimonies. And these are places where you will go to assemblies where you will not even find a chair. Sit on the floor. They study the word of God. They pray with fervency. They preach the gospel to their neighbors. And some of them work among the railway lines where they repair the railway lines for the trains. And as they go, different places repairing railway lines. And in the evening when they finish their work, they have a tent where they sleep on the side of the tracks. But they will go to the villages nearby and share the gospel. Many more assemblies are being built. That's how they go. Beloved, Christianity is not a static stationary testimony. It is a firebrand. It is something that you need to take everywhere. It's something that you have to blaze every place that you visit, every neighborhood that you live in or you come in touch with. It is a contagious thing. That is why by the end of the 3rd or 4th century, they said almost every Roman army in that known part of the world had already become Christian. Because they were crucifying. They were killing those in the last 3 centuries. And when they saw them dying for the sake of the Lord Jesus, their hearts were pricked. They turned to the Lord. Thousands and thousands over 4 centuries came to the Lord Jesus. You can read that in Fox's Books of Martyrs. And Elijah now goes to Zidon in complete obedience to God's word. And as the Lord told that I have commanded a widow woman to look after thee, he goes to Zarephath And he came to the gate of the city, and behold, the widow woman was there. You see, when we walk in obedience to God's word, you will see answers to prayer. Those instantly. Behold, a widow woman was there. And Elijah was never told what's her name. Elijah did not know anything, what's her address. Elijah was not told anything, just that he knew that she was a widow woman. And she was the one commanded to sustain his needs. And so Elijah goes. And as he goes there to the gate of the city, the widow woman was there. You know, God works wonderfully. Behold, a widow woman was there, right in the exact time that Elijah entered that place. You know, God works like this. You see the servant of Abraham, when he was praying, going to get a bride for Isaac, and he prayed for the type of person that he might come across with, and behold, who was there? The same woman that he prayed for. God provides everything at the right time, as long as you are in his will. And then we see he was sustained for those years. As the Lord God liveth, I have not a cake but a handful of meal, she says, in a barrel of cruse and a little oil. And behold, I am gathering two sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. You see, there is nothing impossible for our Lord. It could be the ravens. It could be a widow woman who had nothing but just a handful of flour and a little cruse of oil. And all that she had to do was to give it first to God's servant. The barrel will not be empty. The cruse of oil will not be wasted. Nothing will be missing. Everything was sustained by the power of God. Isn't that not amazing? We long for such miracles today. We long to see such things today. You see, that God sustained his servant in such a way that till the time it was for the rains to come back to the earth, he sustained his servant. The woman had to make it first for Elijah. You see, that even though her need was so great, even though she had only that limited for herself and her son, but she was commanded to give it first to the servant of God. How is our giving? We are blessed with so much. But do we give first to the Lord? Whether it's our salaries or whether whatever we get, do we give to the Lord? And in giving to the Lord, it's not like in India where they come and give lots of food to the idols every morning and the idols don't eat it. They just go back and they distribute it out to the anybody, the poor, whoever wants to take it can take it, because the idols have no appetite. But you see, giving first to God's servant is a very godly work. Let me tell you, and I don't have it in my notes, but it has been in my thoughts many years ago, that when you talk about the word worship in the New Testament, it is associated with different things. Yes, remembering him is worship. But when you read the epistle of Paul to the Philippians, we read that giving of money to the Lord's work is considered as worship. Giving of money to the Lord's work is worship. Paul takes this gift that was brought by Epaphroditus to him and says, this is a sacrifice of sweet savor unto the Lord. Where is that word coming from? The Old Testament. When they offer the animal on the altar, it is a sacrifice of savor unto the Lord. What a beautiful thing. Paul says, this gift you have given is a savor unto the Lord. Secondly, it's also used, worship is also used as ministering of the gospel is worship. That's again he teaches in Philippians. He says, your involvement of the gospel is like an offering poured out unto God. That is what he compares the gospel work of the Philippian believers. That is worship. And yes, Peter tells about worship in a way that of praising him. We bring praises unto him. That is worship. So you see, worship is not just what you do on Sunday morning. No, it is of giving of your money unto the Lord's work. It is giving of your praise unto him. It is involvement in gospel work is worship. That's sacrifice and well-pleasing in the sight of God. And where is our worship? And so we read that Elijah comes here, and that's how the first part is concluded. Before whom I stand. He was just obedient, consistently, wherever the Lord sent him. The second thing we see about Elijah is that his walk, before whom I walk. And there the angel tells him in chapters 19 and verse 5, and as he lay down and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then the angel touched him and said, arise and eat. Yes, he was tired with what happened. Yes, he said, you know, I'm the only one left. He was preparing to just die and said, Lord, take my life, as we read in the previous chapter. But then he said, the angel says, no, you arise and eat. And then he goes into a cave. He goes into 40 days out. And then he says, verse 11, and he said, go forth, stand upon the mount of the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great strong wind rent the mountains and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, the earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. And it was so that Elijah heard it. He wrapped his face in a mantle and went out, stood at the entering of the cave. And behold, there a voice came unto him and said, Elijah, what doest thou here? The Lord was encouraging him to continue and walk. Yes, God will have his 7,000 men. God will have people that have not bowed their knee to Baal, but he wants his servant not just to stand, but to continue. And he has been given a command. He says, now I want you to do this. Verse 15, the Lord said unto him, go on thy way in the wilderness to Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to king of Syria. Jehu the son of Nimshi thou shalt anoint to be king of Israel, and Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abel-Menoah that thou shalt appoint to be prophet in thy room. He was asked to continue in the ministry that God says. And yes, in the ministry of God, what we need is that still small voice of the Lord. Today we call it our Bibles. And the longer we spend our time into the Bible and we meditate on God's word, we will hear his voice. This is the way, walk ye in it, and you will get heaven's guidance in your hands every day. Elijah was committed for just that. And he goes about it, and I just don't want to dwell too much on that. But then further down, we see Elijah's legacy. His rapture, yes, that's the crowning glory of his ministry, but I would like to talk about his legacy. You know, Elijah impacted so much. A small prophet in a short period of time, but we see there, he had 7 wonderful miracles in his life. And not only in his life, he impacted the next generation. He impacted Elisha, who had 15 miracles in his life. Double, because Elisha prayed that I may have a double portion of thy spirit. Elisha prayed that before Elijah was taken up, and he had the mantle of Elijah. And his prayers were answered that very day. He got 14 miracles in his life and 1 miracle after he passed away. We read that. Some people were bringing a dead body and they were wanting to bury it, and they found a tomb and they just left it there. But they didn't know that in that same tomb, Elisha was buried. But as soon as the dead man's body touched the bones of Elisha, he rose up. You see the impact of Elijah's life? He impacted the next generation. 15 miracles in Elisha's life. But that was not all. You see that when God was closing the Old Testament, he reminds the people in the book of Malachi of 2 prophets, Moses and Elijah. And he closes that Old Testament by telling them that Elijah is going to come and restore. And yes, for 400 years, that silence was there. And then in the beginning of Gospel of Luke, we shall see when the angel comes to Zechariah and tell him, you shall have a son. He says, Zechariah, your son that is going to be born is going to go in the power, in the spirit of Elijah. Elijah impacted John's ministry. John was almost like Elijah in every way. You see, Elijah went before Ahab and told him. John the Baptist went and told Herod, you shall not have her, your brother's wife. The worst there, when he said, is not just a one-time phrase for Herod. The word says it was a continuous reminder to Herod. That's why Herod was so fed up of this man preaching so much, and he shut him up into a prison. John the Baptist moved in the power of Elijah. He never stopped talking about the sins that the leadership had in those days. You see, James captures Elijah in his prayer, and he says, Elijah was a man subject to passions like we are, and prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth until the space of 3 years and 6 months. James reminds us of Elijah in his prayer. Now, the fascinating thing here is, you know, there are many prayers in the Old Testament. You have the prayer of Moses lifting up his hands, God bringing the victory to Joshua and his armies over Amalek. You have the prayer of Joshua in chapters 10, where the sun stood still. We have so many wonderful prayers in the Old Testament where celestial things and earthly things moved wonderfully. But James doesn't talk about those prayers. He takes Elijah's prayer. He says, Elijah was just like you and me. And he prayed earnestly. You know, we need to get back to such prayer lives. Jonathan Edwards prayed for days. George Mueller used to pray for days. Unknown to the world, only known to God. The disciples and the early Christians in the book of Acts, they prayed earnestly late up to the nights. I was inspired many years ago by reading of the Paisleys in Ireland. They would pray weeping on every bench and say, Lord, fill this up. Fill these benches up. We want to see new people. They prayed earnestly. Not depending on my strength, but depending on the power of God. And that can only come when we pray earnestly. Elijah was a man subject to passions as we are. He prayed earnestly. That's the legacy of this man. He impacted not only those few years that he spent before Ahab and the people of Israel, but he impacted the next 40 years and the next 400 years right up till the New Testament. And even till today, we are reading the epistle of James and we are learning what Elijah did. Thousands of years of legacy of one man totally committed to God. Can we not be like this? Can we not surrender and like a prodigal son come to an end of my views, of my ways, of my behavior, of my misplaced priorities or whatever it occupies my time. Those idols have to be done away. I am dead to sin and alive to God by Jesus Christ. I need to be quickened. Paul in writing to the Colossians says, if you be risen with Christ, Chapters 3, verse 1. Seek those things that are above. Seek those things that are above. What are we seeking? Are we praying for earthly things? Are we praying for the basic things? Yes, there is nothing wrong in praying for that. But when you study the Lord's pattern of prayer, there is only one prayer, one line in that prayer, where it was for our needs. Rest all was the will of God, the work of God, the holiness of God. Those were the important aspects of prayer. The only one request was, give us this day our daily bread. Now put that into our daily prayer life and see how much do we pray for ourselves and how much are we praying for the will of God, for the holiness of God, for the work of God. How much are we praying, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. How much are we thinking about these things? These we need to get back. And like Peter, give up those things that we so easily depend on. You know, Peter was a man of action. He was always doing things a lot. And the Lord met him in chapters 5. And he had to give up his talent. He had a skill for fishing. But he had to give that up. Because he realized that day, oh no, even though I'm the most experienced swimmer, and maybe I'm the most experienced fisherman, and maybe I'm better than John and James or whatever it is, he had to give up all and come to the feet of the Lord Jesus on his knees and say, Lord, depart from me. Come to the end of yourself. Come to the end and come to the cross. And glory in it. That's all we need to do. And God will take that devoted, sacred life and use it blazing for him anywhere. We need more men like Charlie Kirk. We need more men to blaze for the gospel. We need more men to take the word of God sacrificially across mountain and terrain. It may pain us. It may cost us. It is going to take everything that we need. But we need to continue like Elijah. And Elijah went in that power. He impacted not just the next generation, but all right up till today. May we glean these few thoughts and come to an end of ourselves and depend on the word of God and the power of God so that it makes an impact around us. May his name be glorified. Our God and Father, we confess we are not like our fathers of old, but we know that thou art great. We know that thou art the high and lofty one that inhabits eternity. And we know that there is nothing hid from thy sight. But Lord, we just come to thee this morning with our hearts as we are. And we pray that you would make us and break us to be dead to sin and alive to God. That we look up and love thee, and follow, and serve, and take up our cross and follow thee. That we look not to man and not be afraid of men, but to take the word as it is to this dying world. Oh, Father, we pray, quicken us, enlighten us, and may you use us for thy glory. We remember thy servants in so many places who are ministering the word in different ways. Oh, we thank you, O Father, for them. We pray for these ministries to be blessed and be a blessing continuously, now and for the future. We just thank you and praise thee for this wonderful character of Elijah, this wonderful testimony of thy servant. And we pray that you would let his spirit blaze in us. We give thee our sincere thanks in the lovely name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.